Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillah. The rulings on paternity of the child and breastfeeding. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salam ala rasulihi al-kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam. Allahumma alimna ma anfa'na wa anfa'na bima alamtana wa zidna ilma wa hikma wa huda. Allahumma aati nafusana taqwaha wa zakkiha anta khayru man zakkaha anta waliyuha wa mawlaha. اللهم أسألك أن توفقنا بما تحبه وترضى وصلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم أما بعد Respected brothers in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's very nice to see all of you and I congratulate all of you for attending the class of the ilm, and I pray to Allah to enlighten your faces on the Day of Judgment and to give you the beneficial knowledge of this pristine Sharia and the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're continuing in the lessons of the fiqh of the marriage and the laws of Allah regarding the marriage. And these are the lessons from the book Bulugh al-Maram, and they were given in the masjid of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Madinat al-Munawwara. And we are covering the chapter on the rulings of zina and how they affect the paternity of the child. And the hadith today, inshallah, it will talk about the issue of who does the child belong to. If a woman has committed the zina and she has a child, who does the child get attributed to? If a woman, a married woman, she committed zina and she has a child, who does the child belong to? Does it belong to her husband, or does it belong to the zani, the one who did the zina with her? This is the hadith that we have, inshallah ta'ala. So let's go over the hadith together and the commentary that the ulama mentioned on this very important issue. So this hadith is narrated by Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, may Allah be pleased with him. He said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned that let not a man have relations with a pregnant woman until she gives birth, and let him not have the relations with a woman who is not pregnant until she menstruates. Okay, so this hadith here, which is related to a similar hadith that we read before, that the Prophet ﷺ, he said, let not a man water the crop of another man. This is a hadith that we had read before. And what is meant right here? Does it mean the crops that grow on the in the farmland, don't let another man water the crops? This is not what is meant. What is meant is that if a woman is pregnant and a man wanted to have relations with her, he's not allowed to, because she has the crop of another man, she's pregnant, and it's not allowed for a man to water the crop of another man until she gives birth. And we mentioned this in the previous lesson, how the reason for that is to avoid any confusion as to who the father is of that child. Because say the woman who was pregnant, she had relations, she got married, or she was had relations with another man, that second man might claim that the child is his. Right? Isn't that so? It would be confusing. So as long as she's pregnant, she cannot get married, she cannot have relations with any other person until she gives birth to the child. And that way, the child will be clearly known that he belongs to his original father. Even if the original father died, the original father divorced a woman, at least his father is known. So nobody should water the crop of another man. Okay, so this is the hadith that was mentioned here. Is that clear? The ruling, that text. So, you know, any woman who's pregnant, she cannot get married, even if she has to wait 9 months. Say her husband died and she just got pregnant the day before. She has to wait the whole 9 months before she can do what? Get married. The moment she gives birth, she can marry. What if she gives birth the next day? Say her husband died, the next day she gives birth. Can she get married? Yes. As soon as the baby is born, she can get married again. This is because the waiting period of a woman who's pregnant is the day she gives birth. Until she gives birth, that's her waiting period. Whether it's 1 day or 9 months or in between, that's her waiting period. Inshallah, is that clear? That issue there on watering the crop of another man? Okay. Let's go to the next hadith, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah give us the understanding. This hadith is very interesting. It's actually related to a child in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and two of the Sahaba, they claimed paternity to that child. In the time of the Prophet ﷺ, there was a baby who was born, and two people claimed to be the father of that child. One of them, his name was Zama'a, and the other, his name was Utbah. So let's read the hadith together, inshallah, and then we'll explain the story behind it. How did this dispute arise? What was the cause behind the dispute over the paternity? And what did the Prophet ﷺ rule in this particular case? And through that we'll learn the laws of Islam regarding a child who was born to a woman who was married, or a servant woman, and she had committed a zina with somebody else, inshallah. So let us go together to the hadith. The hadith here is narrated by Abu Hurairah, may Allah be pleased with him. And he said that the Prophet ﷺ said, the child, the baby, belongs to the owner of the bed. The child belongs to the owner of the bed, i.e. the husband of the mother, or the Sayyid, the owner of the mother. And for the Zani, the one who did the zina with the woman, he has nothing but a stone. He has nothing but the stone. Okay, so this is we'll explain this. This is a hadith that is agreed upon by Bukhari and Muslim. Okay, the hadith is, the Prophet ﷺ said that the baby belongs to the owner of the bed, meaning the husband or the Sayyid of that woman. And for the Zani, the one who did the zina, he doesn't get anything except the stone, inshallah. So here, the story behind this hadith. What happened was, there was a man named Zama'a, and he had a slave girl. He had a slave girl. And that slave girl had a child, had a baby. And there was another man, and this man, his name was Utbah. And Utbah, he committed zina with that slave girl. Utbah, he had the relations with that slave girl. That was the slave girl of Zama'a. That wasn't his slave girl. Utbah was not the owner of that slave girl. So he did zina with her, but Zama'a was the owner of that slave girl. So what happened is, the two families, the family of Zama'a and the family of Utba, they came to the Prophet ﷺ, and each of them claimed that that child of that slave girl belonged to them. Zama'a, his son, he came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, that slave girl belonged to my father, the son of Zama'a. He said, this was my father's slave girl, so whatever child she had, it must belong to my father. Because he owned her, he's a Sayyid, he can have relations with her. Utba, on the other hand, his brother came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, the baby looks just like Utba. And Utba, he had relations with that slave girl. Now before you might think that the Sahaba did zina, actually this whole story took place before Islam. When Zama had that slave girl and Utba did the zina with her, this was before Islam, the times of Jahiliyyah. That's why this took place. And in fact, in the times of Jahiliyyah, did they consider zina something bad? In the times of Jahiliyyah, they actually had four types of relations, sexual relations. There was four types of what they call marriage, but actually there was four ways that a man would have relations with a woman. One of them is that a group of men would come to her, and each of them would do relations with that woman. And none of them were married to her. Then when she had the child, she would look at the child, and then she would call that group of men and say, this child belongs to you. This is in the times of Jahiliyyah. And if that woman said that that child belonged to that man, there's no way he can refuse. That man was from that group, he becomes the father. And he's the one who the child is attributed to. He can't say, no, it's not mine. As soon as the woman says, this is your child, they attribute that to that man. This is what they used to do in Jahiliyyah. Another way they would have the relations is that they would borrow, a husband would borrow another man, a'udhu billah, to do relations with his wife. A man would see another man who had very good qualities. Either he was very strong or very brave, or he was a poet or very intelligent. A'udhu billah, he would tell his wife, when she had her menses, I mean she's not pregnant from him, he would tell her, go to that man's house and live with him until you become pregnant. This is in Jahiliyyah. When she became pregnant from that man who had the good qualities, she would come back to the husband, the first husband, and then she would have the baby, and the first husband would claim that that baby was his. This was also something used to do in Jahiliyyah. And nobody saw anything wrong with it in Jahiliyyah. The third type of relationship they did is that a woman, like a prostitute, this was common in Jahiliyyah, she would raise a flag over her house, and then all the men knew she was a prostitute, and anybody could go to her house and do the relations with her. So this is the third type of relationship, or they called it marriage actually back then. And the fourth, there was four types. The fourth one is like the regular marriage that we have now. You know, where the husband, he proposes to the wife, they accept one, the man and the wife, they stay together. That's a normal marriage. But these other three types, where the woman would allow a group of men to have relations, or the husband would borrow another man to do the relations with his wife, or the woman would raise the flag, all of these three Islam cancelled out. Islam did not allow that anymore. Once Islam came, those types of relations were haram. And what was only left is the regular marriage that we have today. So now when you think about Zama'a, and he had the slave girl, and then somebody else had relations with her, that was nothing wrong with. They didn't consider that. Zina was acceptable in those days. Anybody could do the relation. You know, they could have the zina. So, this dispute over the paternity of that child. Does he belong to Zama'a, the Sayyid, the owner of the slave girl? Or does he belong to Utbah, the one who did the zina with the slave girl? Because he didn't own her, he can't have relations with her. Who does he belong to? Utbah, he says, the baby looks just like me. The Zanis. He looks just like me, he must be my child. That's what his brother said. And the Zama'a, he said, she was my slave girl. So when he was dying, he said, go get that child from that slave girl, he belongs to me. He told his son to take paternity or take hold of that child. Is the picture clear up to here of what happened in the dispute? And each side has their argument. One side has the argument that he was the owner of the slave girl and he's the only one who had the legal right to have relations with her, so the child should be his naturally. The other side, the side of Utbah, his argument is that I did the relations with her and the child looks like me, so he should belong to me because probably he was my child. That was the dispute, and they went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to resolve the dispute. Now it was very interesting, and again, you know, this dispute took place due to the zina that happened before Islam. You know, so Utbah didn't do anything wrong, that was before he was Muslim. Now the question we have now is that what happened is the brother of Utbah, he came to get the child. And he said, give me this child because he's my brother's baby. And the son of Zama'a, he said, no, this is my father's child, he was a Sayyid. So they got into a dispute, they came to the Prophet ﷺ. They said, what should we do? The Prophet ﷺ, he gave a very amazing ruling. Very interesting ruling, the fuqaha, they studied this. He said, the child belongs to the bed. Meaning the owner of the bed. The child belongs to Zama'a. Zama'a, he owned the bed, he owned the slave girl, so he has the right to have the child. As for the one who did the zina, he said he doesn't get anything. He has no right to the paternity or to claim that child. Utbah, he doesn't have any right to the child. But what's very, very interesting is that Zama'a was the father of Sauda. Sauda bint Zama'a. Do you know who she was?
No,
the wife of the Prophet ﷺ. Sauda was the wife of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. She was the daughter of Zama'a. So if that child of the slave girl was a child of Zama'a, then Sauda would be the half-sister of that child, because the father is the same. Sauda, her father is Zama, the slave girl, her child, the father is Zama. So they're half brother and sister. Does a half brother and sister, can they marry each other? They're mahram, right? They're mahram to each other. They cannot get married to each other. Right? A half brother or a full brother, a full sister, they can't get married. Even a half brother or half sister, they have the same father, different mother, or same mother, different father, they can't marry each other. So Sauda is a mahram to that boy that was born. The Prophet ﷺ told Sauda, wear the hijab in front of him. Wear the hijab. He gave the ruling that the child belonged to Zama'a, and he ruled that Zama'a is his father. You know, the child belongs to him. But at the same time, he ruled that Zama'a's other child, Sauda, has to wear hijab in front of him. So it's an interesting ruling. He didn't rule that the child belongs to Zama and that's it. You know, he still told Soda to wear the hijab, which means that he had some doubt or there was some issue remaining. Even though the law says that the child belongs to Zama, he gave that more weight because you have two evidences on both sides. But you couldn't really cancel out the other evidence. The resemblance there to Utbah was still there. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he told Sauda, wear the hijab. Because he looks like Utbah. But according to the law, he belongs to Zama. So he kind of gave like two rulings in one, the ulama say. He gave the ruling that he belongs to Zama, but at the same time, he said there's some resemblance, so he told Soda wear hijab in front of him. Because he couldn't really cancel out the other evidences. There's still some doubt about it. He gave two rulings in one. And this is why the fuqaha, they really spoke about this issue. And they tried to explain, why did he do that? Why did he tell Soda to wear the hijab? Some of the ulama, they said that because Soda was the mother of the believers. She has a higher standard. So to be on the safe side, he told her to wear the hijab. But actually there's no proof for that. The Prophet ﷺ didn't say, you're the mother of the believers, you have to wear hijab just in case. You know, maybe that child belonged to Utbah and he's not really your half-brother, so wear the hijab. He didn't tell her that. He just said, wear the hijab. So here the ulama, they actually say that the Prophet ﷺ, he gave both rulings because both sides had evidence. He kind of gave like a dual ruling, one could say. Okay, but basically the main point of this hadith is that the Prophet ﷺ ruled that the child belongs to the husband. Even though the Zani, he came and he claimed that this is my child, the Prophet ﷺ said no. The Zani, he has no claim. The husband, he's he has the right to that woman, he has relations with her, he can hits his child. The person who did zina, he gets the stone. So here the ulama, they explain, what does it mean that the Zani gets a stone? They say it means that he doesn't get anything. He gets nothing. You know, because he has no claim. He has no basis to claim that it's his child. And in fact, it's similar to the hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, if somebody praises you, what should you do? Anybody know this hadith? If somebody is praising you, what did the Prophet ﷺ tell us to do? Throw what in his face? Throw dust in his face, right? Does that mean literally if somebody comes to you and starts praising you, you get some dirt and throw it in his face? It means that you respond to him in a harsh way. You say, you as if you don't like what they're saying and you're mean to them. Or you're strong, you know, you don't want them to do that. So the same way for the Zani, you know, he gets a stone, meaning he doesn't get anything. He doesn't have any right to that child. That's kind of like what the meaning is. So again, to summarize here, to explain the summary of this hadith, if his wife has a child, and some other person comes and he says, no, this is my child, I did the zina with that woman, who has the right to the child? Who's following here? Yes, Nusayf? Who has a right to claim the child? The husband or somebody else who claimed that he did relations? The husband. He has the right. Because he's the only one legally married to her. The other person is just a claim and he doesn't have any standing according to Islamic law. He cannot claim that child. The right is for the husband. The right is for the owner of the bed. Okay, and he told Soda to cover her hijab, even though he ruled that boy was her half-brother. out of some caution. And so still, even though the ruling is that somebody might be the father of that child, there might still be some precautions that people take. You know, if that person, he's claiming he's the father, it might be a good idea to be cautious about that child. Alright, so that's one of the interesting texts in this chapter. And we'll go to the next hadith, inshallah. This hadith is maybe a little bit easier to understand. This hadith is about the breastfeeding, the rada'a. It's a new chapter, actually, on the breastfeeding. And what is the ruling on breastfeeding? Is everybody here familiar in Islamic law? If a woman, she breastfeeds somebody else's child, what happens to that child? Is everybody familiar with this? Say that your mother, she breastfed another child from a different family, a girl from another family. What happens between you and that other girl? You become?
Sister.
Related. She's your sister through breastfeeding. This is the Islamic teaching about breastfeeding. When a woman, she breastfeeds a child, she becomes like a mother to that child. And all of her other siblings, they become related to that child through breastfeeding. So her children are like brothers and sisters to that child that she breastfed. This is the Islamic law. They can't marry. Say a woman breastfed a girl and she has a son, her son can never marry that girl. They're mahrams to each other. Just like real brothers and sisters. They can be alone together, they can travel together. They become related through breastfeeding. And not only that, the father, the husband, he becomes like a father to that child. This is also part of the Islamic law. That there's a, say there's a woman, she's married, right? She has a husband, and she's breastfeeding. She had another child, and she takes somebody else's baby and she breastfeeds. She becomes a mother to that child, and her husband becomes the father to that child. This is very interesting, because the husband, he is the one who caused the mother to have the breast milk. You know, by having the relationship with her, she became pregnant and she had the breast milk. So say a woman breastfeeds a child, she becomes his mother and her husband becomes his father through breastfeeding. This is the Islamic law. Is that clear up to here? Wada? Clear? Inshallah. Okay, so now the issue comes up is how much milk does a woman have to give to that child to make that child like her own? How many times does she have to feed that baby? Does anybody know? Can it be one droplet of milk? Or does it have to be like the baby drinks a lot of milk? Yes, a lot of, how much? A lot, huh? How much is a lot? One time. Very good. One time is the view of Imam Malik. Imam Malik, he said, if that baby, he drinks even a few drops, but basically with one time feeding, he becomes the child of that woman. One time. And he based that on the Quran, where the Quran says that your maharims, the ones that are haram for you, are your mothers through breastfeeding. أُمَّهَاتُكُمْ مِنَ الرَّضَاعَ. And here it means the mother who breastfed you. It doesn't say any number of times. It just says a woman, your mother who breastfed you. The Quran doesn't say the mother who breastfed you five times, the mother who breastfed you three times. This says the mother who breastfed you, right? أُمَّهَاتُكُمْ مِنَ الرَّضَاعَ. That's what the Quran says. So Imam Malik, his view is that one feeding is enough. Imam Shafi'i, on the other hand, he says that the woman has to take that baby and breastfeed the baby on five separate occasions. Five separate occasions she has to have breastfed the baby. After 5 times the baby has been breastfed by that woman, then the baby becomes a child. And Imam Shafi, what is his proof for that? Is it mentioned in the Quran, 5 separate occasions? No. Where is it mentioned 5 separate occasions? In the Sunnah, in the Hadith. Because sometimes the Hadith, it clarifies or it specifies what the Quran says. Sometimes the Quran, it gives a general ruling, your mother's from breastfeeding. But then the Sunnah comes and it explains what is a mother through breastfeeding. The Quran just says the mother who breastfed you. You could be one time, could be 100 times. Then the Sunnah comes and it explains or it narrows that generality. Where in the Quran it could be interpreted one drop of breast milk makes her your mom. Then the Sunnah comes and it makes it specify, they call it muqayyid, it restricts it to being that the mother, she's only a mother if you drink milk 5 times. 5 times, then she becomes your mom, your mother. No. And then, you know, Abu Hanifa, he said 3, and each of them they have a hadith or they have a text. And so this is how the Sunnah, the relationship between the Quran and the Sunnah. The Quran sometimes gives a general ruling. The Sunnah, it explains or it restricts it. Allah says in the Quran, O you who believe, send peace and blessings on the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. How many times do we have to send peace and blessings on the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? 1 time? 100 times? Quran, it doesn't mention that. But when we look in the Sunnah, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he stood up, and according to the Quran, even saying it 1 time is enough. But if we look in the Sunnah, one time the Prophet ﷺ, he got on the minbar, he stood up and he said, Ameen, Ameen, Ameen. Then they said, why did you say Ameen? He said, I heard Angel Jibril say, may he be cursed, the one whom I am mentioned in front of him, or may he be thrown in the hellfire, the one whom I'm mentioned in front of, and he doesn't say prayers upon me. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam. So I said Ameen. So the Sunnah, it explains that a person, he should say Salah on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is mentioned. Although in the Quran, it would only appear that you could say it once in your whole life and that's enough. And there's many other texts in the Sunnah that kind of show us when we're supposed to say Salah on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Finally, and this is a very one other important issue, is say the baby, he takes a sip of milk from the mom, then he hears a noise or he hears somebody calling and he lets go of the breast and then he comes back and he drinks again. Is this count as a second occasion? He's just continuing his meal, right? It's the same occasion. Say the mother, she takes the baby from one breast and puts him on the other breast. Does that count as two? No, it's the same occasion. It has to be 5 separate occasions for those who say it should be 5. And here we come to the critical issue, which is a very amazing issue, which is, again, one last point, even if she takes the milk out and gives it to the baby, it still counts as breastfeeding. Doesn't have to be directly from the breast. Now, nowadays, you have people who are what they call rationalists, people who only accept what is logical. They say, what does breast milk have to do with relationship? What does that have to do with anything? If a group of people drank from a cow or a sheep, one cow or one sheep, do they become brothers and sisters? Right? So they try to raise a doubt. Not only do they raise a doubt, as if they're making fun of Islam. Say if you drink, say 4 people drank from one cow, do they become brother and sister? They drank from a sheep. So they try to make fun of the Sunnah. Not only that, they even went worse than that. They said, what about eating dates from a palm tree? They said, if 4 people drank 8 dates from the same palm tree, do they become brother and sister? And even one of them wrote in a journal, he said, we all drink from the Nile River. That means we're all brother and sister. So you see how they were making fun of the Sunnah. You see how he was mocking this, because he didn't understand it. He was trying to use his his reasoning. He didn't understand the secret behind it or the wisdom behind it. So he said he didn't accept this. However, this ignorance, this is a great ignorance. If somebody only accepts something because he understands it, and if he doesn't understand it, he rejects it. Right? This is ignorance. This is a great kind of ignorance, because this person, what is he giving priority to? His mind or the revelation of Allah? If he rejects things that he doesn't understand, who is he giving precedence to? He's giving precedence to his own mind, because he thinks, I know better than, I only accept what I understand. So he thinks his mind is better than the revelation of Allah. And this is a great, great mistake. You know, a lot of people, they fall into this mistake. And they say that, what is the difference between a cow and a woman? They're both giving milk, right? They're using the reason. They say, why does Islam say make wudu when you eat camel meat? But if you eat sheep meat, you don't have to make wudu. So they're trying to use their reason. They say, these two things are the same. Meat is meat. They don't understand it, so they reject that ruling. They say, why does a girl, well, there's a hadith that you wash the urine of a baby girl and you just sprinkle the urine of a baby boy. So what is the reason? Urine is urine. Why is there a difference in Islam? I don't accept this. Because they're trying to use their logic. However, the logic is not always able to understand the secrets and the wisdom of the Sharia. The logic is not always able to understand it. But if a person, the deep scholars, they're able to derive the wisdoms. The scholars with a lot of knowledge, if you go to them, you'll find that each of these things has a wisdom. It has a reasoning behind it. It has a secret behind it. So these scholars will tell you the difference between camel meat and sheep meat. They'll tell you the difference between the boy's urine and the girl's urine. And they will tell you the difference between a woman, a mother, and a cow or a sheep. And, you know, this is the way of the Sahaba. The Sahaba, they believed in whatever came down in Wahi, whether they understood it or not. Somebody said, they said to Umar, why do you believe that the Prophet it says in the Quran they know this Prophet like they know their own children? So Umar, he said, we know the Prophet better than we know our own children. Because the Prophet, we know about him through Wahi, revelation. Our children, our sons, we have to believe our wives. Maybe our wives are telling the truth, or maybe they made a mistake and they're hiding. So we don't know if it's really our child. But we know about him because revelation says he's a messenger of Allah. So what is the difference between breastfeeding, and why is it that breastfeeding causes the relations between a man and a woman, between the mother and the child? Here the scholars, they explain that milk that a woman has, where does it come from? It's produced by her body, right? It's a part of her. So it's as if her body is mixing with the body of that child. That milk is part of her, and so the child is drinking that milk, and his bones and his flesh and his blood is coming from her. So the child is growing, his nutrition, his food is from the woman. So that milk that comes from her body, that's part of her body, comes out of her blood, right? Milk comes from the blood, as Allah says. It's mixing with that child. So that child is growing from her. Just like the newborn, the baby in the womb, where does he get his nutrition from? From the mother, from the woman. The baby in the womb, he gets the nutrition from the woman. And just the same way a breastfeeding child, he takes and he grows from the woman. One grows outside, one grows inside, but both of them get their food from the woman. You see, so there's a relationship, there's a link between the child that grew from the womb and the child that grew on the breast. They have a link, they have a connection, they have a relationship. the source of food is one, and so they share with one another. Okay, and then the same thing is said about the man, because the man, when he has the sexual relations with a woman, it causes her, his sperm causes the child to grow. In the same way, when he has the relations with a woman, it causes her milk to flow, because she becomes pregnant and the milk starts flowing. So that effect of the sperm on the woman, it causes the baby to grow and it causes the milk to come out. So that milk, when the child drinks it, the father has a share in that relationship. So he becomes a father to the child. The husband of the woman breastfeeding, he becomes a father because his sperm caused her milk, just like his sperm would cause a real child. So that is the link, that is the secret behind the relationship forming by the breastfeeding of the milk to a child. And this is not like an animal. If you drink cow's milk, cow can never be a mother to a human being. So it doesn't make the cow your the person's mother. The cow can never be, you know, a human being's mother. So there's no relationship if two people drink cow's milk. They don't become brother and sister, because the cow can't be the mother of anybody. And the same thing with trees and fruits. If you eat, three people eat dates from one tree, the tree cannot be your mother, right? Trees and cows and rivers, when you drink the same water, these are not mothers. A mother is a woman, so that's why they become, that's how they become related to one another, because they all have the same mother. One gets nutrition from the womb, the other gets nutrition from the breast, and so they have a connection with one another. And Allah is the Musta'an, is the helper. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And Allah knows best. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.